Okay, so take your Bibles, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are not going to deal with a giant tonight. We have wrapped up the last one that we had dealt with, and I haven't gotten into the new one yet because we have revival coming up. And I'm going to piggyback a little bit off of what we dealt with Sunday night in the area of dealing with prayer and revival that comes from prayer and is found in prayer. But we're not talking about prayer as much as we are. We're going to be looking at tonight by title, The Difference in 18 Inches. The Difference in 18 Inches. If we are going to see revival personally, and if we're going to see God do a work, 18 inches is going to make a big difference. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if you've heard anything concerning anatomy or just the basics, you know that it's roughly 18 inches from the brain to the heart. And there's a big difference between knowledge fellowship and heart fellowship. A big difference between I do it because that's smart to do and I do it because it's my heart. It's what I want to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5 through verse number 8. We'll read this and then we'll jump into the thoughts for tonight. Says it in verse number 5, starting there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now you say, well, preacher, this is talking about serving the masters and is trying to instruct servants to do right by their masters. Yeah, but don't miss the type of service in singleness of your heart, and it doesn't stop there. He brings it to an understanding that everything we do in life, even our workplace, even those responsibilities we have to others, everything about us is to be done as unto Christ. Verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Didn't say doing the will of God from the head. Doing the will of God from the mind. Doing the will of God from our knowledge. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Now you do realize the entire connotation of these verses is not talking about our service to God. It's dealing with our service toward men. But it's saying do even your service toward others, toward men, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Because if there's one thing that we'd have a hard time doing consistently, it's serving someone else. Not just God. We're talking about serving other people that are going to let you down, make you mad, frustrate you, and do you wrong. And yet, the Bible teaches right here that we're to do it as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Because when I'm sick and tired of the man, I can still do it because I do it for the Lord. Going on, verse number 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That is the principle of sowing and reaping, found not just in the Gospels, but now found in Ephesians, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive. Now watch, in the Gospels it says, it talks about, you know, like golden rule, do unto others as you have others do unto you. And the premise of what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, and that focus is dealing with men. This setting is whatever you do, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. God watches everything we do. God sees and knows the heart behind what we do or the lack of it. The purpose, the drive. And it goes on where it says, whether he be bond or free, doesn't matter the circumstance, doesn't matter the background, doesn't matter about the surrounding issues. What matters is, do we do what we do from the head? Because it sounds like a good idea. Because it just seems to be like the best thing to do at the time. Well, I can't argue with all of that, so I guess since I can't argue with it, I got to do it. Or is it from the heart? There are times when serving God from the heart makes no sense in the surrounding settings, in the surrounding environment, in the surrounding issues. It makes no sense to do what I'm doing. But since I'm doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter about the surroundings. It doesn't matter about the scenario. It doesn't matter about the individuals that are involved. What matters is, who am I doing it for? And when everything around you says, y'all just stop, leave, go, do something different. But the Lord says, you're to keep going. Stay faithful. Then we look at it and we have to ask the question, is it just my head that keeps me in this, or is it my heart? Let me pray and I'm going to give you some thoughts this evening concerning this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We pray that you would help us as we look at this focus, as we once again work to prepare our hearts and consider what must be done individually for each one of us as we get ready to go into a set aside time starting on Sunday, going through Wednesday, that we are focused or supposed to be focused on what does the Lord want to do in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we prepare and as we let the flame of revival start even now, Lord willing. Do a work in our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. For some people, the most difficult step in this life is the 18 inches needed to go from the head to the heart. Many people have a head knowledge of truth, but they try to survive this life without allowing that truth to reach the vital point of the heart. Simply put, it becomes the difference between knowledge and conviction. Knowledge is great, but knowledge that does not get applied and does not take root will never bring conviction. Take your Bibles very quickly. Acts 26. Acts 26 is a good example of this. In Acts 26, and starting in verse number 24, you see the scenario where Saul is standing before King Agrippa, or I should say Paul, and he gives the story of what happened to him. And it's not just Agrippa that's there, but Festus is also present. And we're going to pick up in verse number 24, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. But starting in verse number 24, look what Festus does, and we'll look on down through as Paul makes a declaration concerning what he knows of King Agrippa. Verse number 24 says, "And as he thus spake for himself," and that's Paul speaking in defense of himself and what he is doing, "as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You're a nut.'" Verse number 25. "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus.'" By the way, have y'all ever read your Bible and seen where Paul had the potential of having a very sharp tongue and a very bad attitude? Do you see the grace of God being exhibited from Paul in this moment? He's defending himself because he's under arrest. He's already pleaded to go before Caesar. And now, right now, he's just trying to defend the accusations against him where he is at this point. And then Festus speaks up in the middle of it all as Paul's just doing what he has the right to do and is giving a very clear explanation of things. And Festus mocks him and says, "You're crazy! What's wrong with you, man?" And Paul doesn't snap back and say, "Who do you think you are? I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking to King Agrippa." He doesn't do that. He says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Wow. "But speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Now watch, look what he says about King Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." This has not been a secret society setting. This has been open and honest, and I know the king, King Agrippa, has had knowledge of all this, and he understands. He's very knowledgeable concerning what's going on underneath his leadership. Verse number 27, then King Agrippa speaks up. Or actually, no, he's asked a question. It says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Head knowledge. He believes they're real. He believes they've spoken. He believes they're pretty good guys. It's all up here. He has the head knowledge. Verse number 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." In other words, committed, wholehearted, sold out and surrendered to God. Believing in Christ Jesus and living for him. Agrippa did not deny Paul's claims that he was fully aware of the truth. What he does speak and say is, "You almost got me to take it from my head to my heart, but not quite. I'm almost there, but I think I'll just leave it at the knowledge stage." Many people do know what is right, and possibly many individuals even do what they know is right to do. However, those same individuals, most of the time, do it not according to conviction, but many people do what they do knowing that it's right to do according to knowledge or even tradition. That's why we see young people graduate high school and they've been in church their entire life and they know what to do and they know what's right. They've been taught what's right, and then they reach an age and they're like, "You know what? I think I'm just going to go do my own thing, and I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that, and I don't want to keep doing this, and I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to be faithful, and I don't forget all of this. I want to go live my life and have fun." What happened? They have a head knowledge. Some of them, I believe, honestly, even know Christ as their Savior. But when it comes to the conviction about what is right and doing what is right, it has been based off of what they had to do, not based off of what they wanted to do. They lived off their parents' convictions and their parents' rules, but when it came down to it and it was time for them to make the choice and decision, they decided to leave it at a head knowledge of what's right. And since I don't have to do it, I'll leave it. The greatest danger found in this form of living is that following God's command from the head will only last as long as it seems to be the smart thing to do. What happens when life gets tough and it doesn't seem like the smart answer to stay faithful? What happens when we get upset or mad at what God has done and following him doesn't feel like the smart thing to do anymore? What happens when Satan plays with our mind and convinces us of lies and we no longer think that loving God, serving God is the smart thing, but we actually see it as a waste of time? Throwing away my talents, what I can do for me. Heart conviction leads us to repentance and steadfastness, whereas head knowledge leads us to convenience and wavering. If it only resides in the head, it will not have very deep roots. There's three areas that I'll give you tonight that I believe the difference in 18 inches becomes very prevalent and very obvious. The first is undoubtedly salvation. The difference in 18 inches, Romans chapter 10, I will go there real quick. I don't have it typed out, but let me read this very quickly. Verse 8 through 13 and then verse 16 through 21. We use Romans 10 when dealing with the Romans road or given the gospel in that format. But Romans 10, verse number 8 says this, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Keep in mind, it does not say, "and shalt believe in thine head that God hath raised him from the dead." There are some people that will believe it just because they can't seem to find a way to deny it. And so, okay, I'll give you that much. Surely, it must have happened. Surely, I would imagine so. I don't have enough evidence to believe otherwise, so I guess I'll just accept it. That's a head knowledge. It goes on to say in verse number 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Not the head, the heart. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look down to verse number 16. Dealing with the Jews, the Jewish people, says this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people," Gentiles by the way, "and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." You say, "Preacher, what is all that about?" Simple. He's saying, hey, did they not have the opportunity to hear truth? Did they not know it? Were they not made aware of it? Of course they were. They had truth. And on top of that truth, the Lord even did what he promised to do, and that would be he would cause them seeing things happening in a Gentile nation that are seen as the heathen, the outcast. They're not God's people, and yet God began to work in the Gentile nation areas. And the Jews were like, we're God's people. Yeah, it was because God wanted to give them and put within them a godly jealousy, saying, why is God blessing them and not us? It's because you know truth here, but you're not putting truth here. You're rejecting it. You have knowledge, but you're not letting it go to the heart, and therefore there's no conviction and no change. So I'm going to go to a people that are hungry, to a people that are searching, to a people that didn't even know about me whatsoever. They had no history of the picture of the Lamb of God. They had none of that, but I'm going to send the gospel to them that even they might have an opportunity to accept Christ. You had truth, but you rejected it. Head knowledge, but cut it off before it got to the heart. Salvation is it's a requirement that it not just be a knowledge of God and an acceptance that he exists, an acceptance that things, I guess, happen the way it happened because I don't have enough evidence to prove otherwise. That's not a heart acceptance. That's a head, as long as there's nothing to combat it, acceptance. Salvation requires that it go 18 inches deeper. There's also in obedience. Let me just give you these verses and I'll be done. There's a difference in 18 inches when it comes to obedience. Romans 6, 15 through 18. Oh, by the way, go back to salvation. That was in Matthew 19. That was the rich young ruler's problem too. He had a head knowledge of all the things, but he wouldn't let it go to his heart. He couldn't let go of that which had his heart so God could have it. And therefore he went away sorrowful. Romans 6, verse 15 through 18, dealing with obedience. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. By the way, that destroys this new move of grace. God's grace covers everything. So I can sin all I want, and God's grace covers it. Yeah. Hello. One verse alone blows it, and there's others too, by the way. Go on to verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. How did it happen? It didn't happen because they obeyed from the head, from the knowledge, from the smarts of it all, because they were philosophically enlightened. No, it happened because they obeyed from the heart, the truth they had received. And they're made free from sin, became the servants of righteousness. God began, he had an open door now to work because as his children, they were open to his leadership. Psalm 37, 29 through 31 says this, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue walketh and talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Didn't say the law of God is in his head. That's typically where it starts. You hear it. You know it. But then it comes that 18 inch of you apply it. Going from the head to the heart. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Just knowing to do good doesn't cut it. Just knowing what should be doesn't do it. I can know everything growing up that my dad expected of me. And even though I knew it, the only reason, and I might even know the punishment, but can I be honest? When I got into the most rebellious part of my life, knowledge of the rule and even knowledge of the punishment stopped affecting me. For a while there, the knowledge of the punishment would kind of urge me to go ahead and just follow the rule. But once I got to the worst part of it, my head said, I don't care. I'm willing to take it. I can handle it. Even the knowledge of punishment and what it would feel like didn't stop me. The only thing that ever stopped me is when I understood, yes, the knowledge of what should be, the knowledge of punishment, but it got much further than that and went much deeper. It got down to to do this would break my heart. I can no longer follow this line of thought. It must go from the head, and it must become my personal conviction that guides as I follow the Lord. Then there's also last thing in faith. I got to hurry up. I got to be done. Last one. The difference in 18 inches in dealing with faith. James 2, 17 through 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about, I am saved. Let me show you what it looks like. I am drawn to serve the Lord because of my faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, here's one thing you notice here. Just think about it. He didn't say, thou believest and tremble. He just said, thou believest, and you do well. Yeah. The devils are at least smart enough to be afraid of him. The devils believe, also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What is that dealing with? It's very simple. You can have a head knowledge and you can know you're saved, but do nothing with it and show nothing on the outside and give no service to God whatsoever. I have a head knowledge of what God wants of me, but my will overrides his desire for me and his will. 2 Timothy, therefore, you know, works, work, hey, serving the Lord. Others can see it's an evidence of my love. It's an evidence that, hey, I'm serving God regardless. That means it's not just my head, it's my heart that keeps me going. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the last verse, and we'll stop right here. This know also that in the last days, we know this pretty well, we've heard it many times, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That pretty much wraps up everything right there. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And I've referenced this many times, and there's different ways to bring about and look at that form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But when you get right down to it, here's what it is. Having a form of godliness. Here's how you do religion. Here's how you do Bible-y things. Here's how you do Christian-like things. Here's how we redefine what it is to love God and serve God. Hey, we can come up with all these different head knowledges, and here's all these things so we can look like good people. Form of godliness from up here. But denying the power thereof. Where does power come from? Conviction. Where does the power of the move of the Holy Spirit in a service, in the work that God wants to do in hearts, where does the power come from when we go from a head knowledge, that was a good message, you had some really good points there, to a heart knowledge? Lord, that hurts. I need you to help me. I surrender all. Lord, I'm not near what I thought I was. And I really thought I was just going to come and get encouraged. And Lord, you stepped all over my toes. They're flat. My toes are flat. My head's hurting and my heart aches. Because the truth has gone deeper than just knowledge. And you're scratching to the depths of what makes me a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is whooping me up and down. I think I'll just go ahead and get right with you. Going from a head knowledge to a heart conviction. The difference in 18 inches. We will have great services. We will have wonderful preaching. encouraging singing, awesome fellowship, and it do absolutely nothing in the end. If all it is just, wow, we got to experience some awesome services. What a week. And that's all it is. Are we going to allow a head knowledge to be as far as it goes, or will we let the Holy Spirit drive the truth and drive what He desires to do in our life deeper to a heart conviction? Matter of fact, we ought to come to the house of God every service, not just revival services. We ought to come to the house of God every service and say, Lord, I need a refueling of the conviction I already had, and I need a resurgence of additional conviction in my life to keep me on the right path in dark days. Don't let it become the humdrum every day, it's just what we do, rut of church and Christianity. We need conviction. We need it to go from the head and penetrate to the depths of the heart so the Holy Spirit can do the work He wants to do for each individual, for each home, and for this church. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the chance to